I've been interested for a long time in a particular word that occurs again and again. It's a word about which I have never heard a sermon or a study. You'll notice in the 14th verse of the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, "And the Word was made," or "the Word became flesh and dwelt," or tabernacled among us, "and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I refer to the word glory. The glory of the Lord. Now in Psalm 84, we have two words that come together. Psalm 84 and verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord will give grace and glory." We're living in the day of grace. The day of glory is yet to come. Incidentally, we hear very little about grace. Nearly everything we hear today is what Paul calls Galatianism, an admixture of grace and law. But we're living in the day in which God doesn't deal with us according to our merits or demerits, but according to His love, according to His eternal purpose. Now, I began to study the word glory, for instance, when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to give you time to find these passages because I want you to mark them and see them. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. I'll begin with verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Now that's your correct translation. It's not the glorious gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has blinded eyes with the glory of this world, so that the glory of Christ cannot shine through. Now in Titus, second chapter, we have another comparable expression. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Here again we have grace and glory in juxtaposition. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not the glorious appearing of Christ, but the appearing of the glory of Christ. Then Hebrews chapter 1. Talking about the Lord, I'll read from verse 1 that you will get the context. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us as Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world, who being the brightness or the effulgence of his glory. Jesus, the brightness or effulgence of the glory of God, the express image of his person. Now those passages are sufficient to call our attention that God has a glory that he gave to the Son. After a moment I'll show that the Lord himself has given to us who believe. Now, the glory of God is the state or the condition of God's own being. The glory of God is so bright that man cannot look upon it. And when the Lord, who is the effulgence of the glory of God, manifested himself to man, he had to encase the glory of God in a body of flesh. But the glory has shone through a time or two as a sun through dark clouds, where a rift in the cloud would permit just to shine through for a moment. Now, we turn back to Exodus 33. We pick up the glory of God in the Old Testament. The first appearance of the glory of God is in connection with the giving of the manna. But I want you to note this concerning Moses and the glory of God. Chapter 33 and verse 18. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face. Moses desired to see his glory. The Lord says, thou shalt not see my face. The brightness of God in the face, in his face. For thou shalt no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I'll put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, and I will pass by. And I'll take away mine hand, thou shalt see my back part, but my face thou shalt not see. The desire of Moses to see the glory of God, which was not possible for him or permitted unto him. Now back to Exodus chapter 16, we have the first appearance of the glory of God. The glory of God was not manifest at the creation, nor in the Garden of Eden, not until the giving of the manna. And in the 16th chapter, verses 6 and 7, and Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses spake unto Aaron, and say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. Now, in Exodus 24, we have the next appearance of the glory of God at Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. Exodus chapter 24, beginning with verse 15. Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. Now, you're going to find, as you study through the Old Testament, the cloud, and the glory of the Lord are synonymous. The cloud, here it speaks of the cloud, covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. There you have the two words used synonymously there. The seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went up into the midst of the cloud, got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. The next appearance we have of the glory of God is in connection with the tabernacle. And in Exodus 29, we read of promises pertaining to the glory of the Lord and the tabernacle. Exodus 29, beginning with verse 43. God here making a promise of what is to transpire at a future date. There I will meet the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them, saith the Lord God. Now, in the 40th chapter of Exodus, we read of the accomplishment of that which he had promised. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now in Leviticus chapter 9, we have the manifestation of the glory of the Lord, or the glory of the Lord shown and revealed unto them, chapter 9, and verse 23, Leviticus 9 and 23. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Now in Numbers, chapter 14, we have the glory of the Lord protecting the faithful spies. You recall when they came to the land of Kadesh, or to the town of Kadesh Barnea, the gateway to the promised land, how that spies going in to spy out the land returned, and 10 of the 12 gave false reports, but there were two, Joshua and Caleb, who gave the true report. In that 10th, 14th chapter, in the 10th verse, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. That was the spies here, the Joshua and Caleb, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs that I have showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence, disinherit them, and make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. But Moses would not hear to that, and he told the Lord that if he did not lead the children into the promised land as he had said he would, then all of their enemies would say he could not accomplish that which he set out to do. And Moses was not turned from his purpose concerning the things of the Lord. Now in the 16th chapter of Numbers, we have the glory of the Lord protecting Moses and Aaron. Chapter 16 and verse 41, beginning there. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. That's where 250 men, followers of Korah, went after them, and these men were destroyed by God. But they laid the blame on Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. Now in 1 Kings chapter 8, we have the glory of the Lord entering into the temple. 1 Kings, the glory of the Lord entering the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. It came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. You recall possibly having read, studied, or heard how that when the Lord came into the Holy of Holies to dwell, of course the question arose, how could the glory of the Lord dwell in the tabernacle and then dwell in the temple? Or how could a holy God dwell in the midst of an unholy people? And the only way he could do that was by dwelling in the Holy of Holies. And he being approached only at stated seasons of the year through the sacrifices. Only that way could he dwell in the midst of the sinful people. And I've read that when the high priest was to enter into the Holy of Holies, into which he could but once a year enter and offer the sacrifice, but prior to his entrance, he would take a censer filled with hot coals, covered with incense, and as the incense burned and the smoke from the incense ascended upward, he would back into the door of the tabernacle and set the censer down and come out. And when the censer and the burning incense had filled the whole of the Holy of Holies with smoke, then he could go in, the smoke hiding some of the glory of God, so that he be not consumed. But that's the only way the Lord could dwell in the midst of his people. And the Lord dwells in the midst of his people today through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, the glory of the Lord comes into the temple. If you're familiar with the temple and the glory of the Lord, you appreciate the fact that the glory of the Lord does not stay long in the temple, but leaves the temple because of the sins of the people. Now in Ezekiel chapter 10, we read of the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. Ezekiel chapter 10. Verses 18 and 19 in Ezekiel. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings, mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the Lord, of God of Israel, was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under God, the God of Israel, by the river Chebar. And I knew that they were the cherubims. The glory of the Lord departing from the temple. Now, we know that when the glory of the Lord departed from the temple, it went back to heaven. Now, when we come into the New Testament, we find the glory of the Lord in the New Testament. But the passage of Scripture from which we started this meditation and study, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, as we think of those disciples that beheld His glory. We think of them on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord was transfigured before them. And his countenance became white, so white that no bleach could make it any whiter. And the glory of the Lord did shine out upon them. You recall the brightness of the glory of the Lord when Moses came down from the mountaintop. The reflected glory of the Lord in the face of Moses was such that people could hardly stand to gaze upon him. I had a little understanding and a little appreciation of that when I saw for the first time these watches and clocks that had illuminated dials and hands so that the light absorbed in the daytime would shine forth at night. Now, the glory of the Lord shining in the face of Moses was unusually bright. Paul tells us in the epistle to the church at Corinth that when the glory of the Lord began to fade from the face of Moses, that he put a veil over his face so that the people could not see the glory of the Lord as it faded out from his face. But in the 7th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we read of an account which locates the glory of the Lord for us. In the 7th chapter of Acts, verse 54, Stephen, having finished his message to the Sanhedrin, we read, "When they," the Sanhedrin, "heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God." Now, the glory of the Lord has left the temple, it's gone back to heaven, and now Stephen sees the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Haggai, Zechariah, Ezekiel tell of the days that the Lord's glory, or the glory of the Lord, is going to return to the earth. It was that of which Titus spoke when he said, or when it said in Titus, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching them," so forth and so on, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of God. We're not only looking for the Lord, but we're looking for the glory of God when it comes. As the prophecies of the Old Testament have unfolded in the New, and the grace of God has been shown to us far beyond anything that the human mind can comprehend, so shall be the glory of God when that glory appears, far beyond anything we have read, anticipated, or ever heard. The glory of God. Moses wanted to see the glory of God, the face of God. He couldn't. Philip said, "Show us the Father." Many today cry out for a glimpse of the glory of God. And believe it or not, there are innumerable individuals claiming to have died and gone to heaven and seen the glory of God, and then say they couldn't wait to get back down here. But so forth and so on. How foolish. How gullible are so many people. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, we read about the coming glory of God. Matthew chapter 16, incomparable passage of Scripture to study in connection with the coming kingdom of our Lord. Oh, verse 26, "What shall it profit, or what is a man profited, if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." The Son of Man coming in the glory of the Father. Look at the 25th chapter and the 31st verse. "But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all the nations," or the Gentiles, "for that judgment that is to come." And as we continue We turn to the Revelation. And there in the Revelation chapter 21, we learn of the final abode of the glory of God. Revelation chapter 21. And in Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. We read, "He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." The glory of God is going to be in that holy city, Jerusalem. "And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And now in the 23rd verse, "The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Now back to John chapter 1. Very brief, incomplete look at the glory of God. I'm convinced that what Paul calls his gospel is in part the gospel of the glory of Christ, a gospel of which we never hear, a gospel of which, by virtue of the mistranslation of the King James, we seldom see or take notice of it ourselves. But the glory of God. I've seen some wonderful sights in my lifetime. I think of the first time in the Rockies, high up above the timberline, then looking out over the valleys. Awe-inspiring. I'm thinking of looking at the Niagara Falls from the Canadian side. Indescribable. On our recent trip back from Israel, the flight high over the Alps, but there is nothing comparable to the glory of the Lord. We saw the mean, dirty, filthy cities of Israel, which saw the Lord in his humiliation, shame, degradation. But one day, all of those scenes will be filled with the glory of the Lord. You know, I believe that. I honestly believe it. Someone returning from Israel several years ago said to me, "Don't try to tell me that Jesus is coming back to that filthy, dirty city of Jerusalem." I said, "He's not. He's coming back to a city that will be filled with the glory of the Lord." Indescribable, inconceivable, incomprehensible to the mind of man. The glory of the Lord. Now, let's look here for just a moment. Verse 14. And then we look at 15, 16 for just a moment. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that come after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. You know, John said, There is one that cometh after me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to loose. And here he speaks of him. He's preferred before me because he was before me, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've spoken on numerous occasions about the giving of the law by Moses. And just a few words by way of brief review. Moses lived approximately and wrote approximately about 1,500 years before Christ. The giving of the law placed approximately 1,500 years before Christ. Now turn to Paul's letter to the church of Galatia. And in the third chapter, this all-revealing verse 19, Wherefore then serveth the law? What was the purpose of the law if it could not save? Why then did God give the law? I've been startled a number of times in my study and meditation. I was startled on one occasion when I picked up a tract that had come across my desk, the title of which was, Why All Good Men Go to Hell. Now that startled me. Why All Good Men Go to Hell. Of course, the answer is very simple. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ didn't die for the good. Of course, the catch that thing is there's none good, no, not one. Well, possibly with the exception of you. I tell expression on your face, you're questioning my statement. The other thing that startled me was this statement. Quote, The law was not given to be kept. I never did understand that until I came into the knowledge of this 19th verse. Wherefore then serveth the law if it wasn't given to save and if it wasn't given to be kept, if it's not a means of salvation? Well, it was added. It was added. Get that word, the significance of that word. It was added. Now, by whom did the law come? It came by Moses. So then it was added by Moses. 1,500 years before Christ. Well, keep that date in mind. It was added because of transgressions. That's not a very happy translation. Dr. Schofield has a reference there in connection with that, in which he tells us that it was added for the sake of, or in order that sin might be made manifest as transgression. It was added to show us our need of a Savior. Consider the Ten Commandments, and consider the commandments that God indicts not only those guilty of the overt act and deed, but those guilty of thoughts, desires, hopes, ambitions, and aspirations. Now, Why then serveth the law? It was added in order to reveal our sins. Till the seed should come. It was added by Moses till the seed should come. Who is the seed? Christ. It was added by Moses till Christ should come. So in one sense of the word, the span or length of the span of the law was about 1,500 years. To whom the promise was made, and is ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Paul also tells us that the law was a schoolmaster. That was before the days of the bus, school bus. Now, whether they took them horseback or walked them, but the tutor or the governess in the home would take the children to the school teacher or school master. The governess did not teach the children. They took them from home to school. And at school, the teacher instructed them. The law was the governess taking them to the teacher. In common or modern parlance, you might say that the law was the bus driver. Picks the children up, takes them to school. The law doesn't save us. The law points us to the Savior. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that's a physical, spiritual, soulical impossibility as long as we're in this body of death. We have not that capacity. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Many people take the name of God in vain even in their prayers. Countless repetitions of his name. It's all in vain. So the law wasn't given to save us. The law was given to show us our need of a Savior. Now, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll take up there, the Lord willing, that 18th verse, no man hath seen God at any time. Take up there, the Lord willing, next Wednesday evening. Now, this coming Sunday is Easter Sunday. And we will have a few, maybe, who haven't been since last Easter. When they come, don't look aghast and say, oh, the ceiling's going to fall in. Just shake hands with them, say, hello, how are you, as if they were here last Sunday. But we want them to be seated comfortably. So some of you men may have to sit back of me for one Sunday to give some of our visitors a place to sit. I'll appreciate you doing that this coming Sunday. You be much in prayer that the Lord will give us a message for the people who will be here that day. Father, bless this study and the references to the glory of the Lord God Almighty. Father, how we thank thee. How we thank thee for these passages of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that we may come to some sort of an understanding and appreciation of thy glory. We ask special blessing upon those whose names were mentioned at the beginning, upon the silent request signified by the uplifted hand, upon every desire, every need of every heart present. Forgive us now, Lord, we pray, of our sins, and see us safely to our homes. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.